ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And here we are, just maybe 12, 15 hours until Jesus is going to be crucified. And think about what he's doing. How is he preparing himself for what's coming? And what is very interesting to me, because we would all think, man, all the lists that we would do if we knew our life was coming to an end, what was his focus? He's not looking out for himself, but he's instilling in his men the things they will need to carry on the work when he departs. And this is kind of his farewell address to his men. You know, Joshua gave his farewell address to the nation of Israel. They had conquered the land of Canaan. His life was coming to an end, and he wanted to encourage the children of Israel to continue on, to follow the Lord, not depart from the things of God. And this is what he said. I'll give you a part of it in Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. Joshua said this, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So it was a challenge that Joshua was giving them to serve the Lord, follow the Lord. But look at where they were at. This is when they're in the land of Canaan. Joshua says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. They were still worshiping those gods. How crazy is that? You know, I think sometimes we read these verses and we don't think a lot about them, but man, it blows my mind away that they're still worshiping the gods of Egypt. And, you know, Joshua is telling them, look, don't go after the gods of the people of Canaan, the ones that they serve. And they tell Joshua, hey, don't worry, man. Chill, Joshua. We're going to serve the Lord. Don't worry about it. Well, it was a short time after Joshua and the leaders in Israel had passed off the scene that they fell into idolatry again, big time. You can read the book of Judges. It's a very disheartening book, because they turned from the God who brought them into the land of Canaan. Now, was there anything wrong with what Joshua said to them, that they didn't follow Joshua and his words? No. The information was correct. They didn't apply the information to their lives. And so there's consequences then to the disobedience. And that's what, again, the book of Judges is all about. Let me share just a few words from George Washington's farewell address. And, you know, it's interesting that people always don't listen to what's being said. This is what he spoke. "With slight shades of difference, you have the same religion, manners, habits, and political principles. You have, in a common cause, fought and triumphed together. The independence and liberty you possess are the work of joint councils and joint efforts of common dangers, sufferings, and success. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens." And here we are, 2022. You know, we've got elections coming up on Tuesday. Hope everyone votes. But we didn't learn the lessons from George Washington. We no longer have the same religious faith. And when he says religion, he was speaking of Christianity. He wasn't speaking of all these other religions out there. This was a Judeo-Christian nation when we established it. So we don't have the same religious faith, manners, habits, political principles. We're no longer working together for the common good of our nation. We fight amongst each other. We no longer have a supporting structure that will keep this nation going. Why? Because we moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, and it leads to what? All kinds of immorality, to violence. And like the nation of Israel that Joshua talked to in his farewell address, we didn't listen to men like George Washington and other founding fathers in regard to what this nation was built upon, Jesus Christ and his word. Did these men that Jesus spoke to this night get it? Kind of yes and no. They didn't fully understand all of this until after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit not only indwelt them, but empowered them for the work they were to do. And when you think about this, in a very short period of time, within 30 years, they turned the world upside down, or really right side up, because it was already upside down. Because they not only understood what Jesus was saying, but they were empowered to do the work by the Holy Spirit. Now, our study this morning here in the Gospel of John is very simple. Do you know the way? And I hate to admit it, but I never ask for directions. I figure I'll get there somehow, some way. I mean, I was in a race in Arkansas, and they told me it was a race straight out and straight back. You think, how do you get lost in a race like that, right? Straight out, straight back. And they told me there's a utility box, and there'll be some orange cones by it. Fine. Well, they were a little worried about people getting lost, so someone said, I'll go out there, and I'll tell you when to turn around. So I get to the point where I'm supposed to be turning around, getting close to it, and here's this woman standing there. And she's talking to other people. And she says, you turn around by the utility box. Well, I'm not wearing my glasses, but I could see a big box. And I see one, and there's this orange cone. I'm thinking, okay, so I must have to run around that one. And I'm running and running, and all of a sudden I hear, turn around now by the utility box. I passed it already. There was just the utility box. There was no yellow orange cone, I should say. So I get lost very easy. And I, like I said, I don't like asking for directions. But isn't there many times in our Christian life we feel lost? We've kind of lost our direction. We're not sure where to go. And maybe some of you are feeling that way right now. And my prayer as we go through this study is that you would see that God is in control and you need to follow him, no matter how difficult it may be, how barren it may seem to be. He's going to lead you where you need to be. You know, one writer said, God knows where you are and has never left you, regardless of how you may feel or how uncertain you are of where you're going. It reminds me of when our kids were small and we visited Disneyland for the first time. The park was so big and probably seemed enormous to our three children. And after wandering around for a few hours, we wanted to find out a way back to Cinderella's castle near the entrance. In our pre-GPS world, I thought I knew the way, but ended up taking us to Space Mountain. The kids began to worry that we'd never find our way back. Then my son grabbed my hand and pulled me over to a giant map of the park. You know the kind with the big arrow pointing, you are here? Suddenly it was easy to regain our perspective and see how we needed to proceed in order to get our destination. We hadn't really been lost, of course. We just couldn't see where we were in relation to where we wanted to go. The same is true for you. Whether you feel as if you're blazing a trail in the wilderness or maintaining a predictable plateau, God knows where you are and where you're going. He's right there with you and has big plans for where he wants to take you. If you feel lost, stuck, or caught in a rut, consider this. When was the last time you stopped to ask him for directions? Exactly. You know, here's the wonderful thing about our Lord. He doesn't get mad when we ask him for directions. When we ask him questions, he wants to show us the way, but we have to come to him and allow his word open up to us by his spirit to guide us. And the other aspect is you not only have to know where to go, but then you have to take those steps of faith. And that's the hard part sometimes, isn't it? This morning in this study, Do You Know the Way?, we're going to be looking at the following points, and they're in your bulletin. Questions in John 14, verses 4 and 5. Answers in John 14, 6 and 7. Show us the Father in John 14, 8. The Father is revealed in John 14, 9, and his works are the evidence in John 14, verses 10 through 14. So with that as an introduction, let's pick up John chapter 14, beginning in verse 4, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, do you know the way? Jesus said, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" You know, back in John chapter 11, Jesus spoke of his death, that he was going to depart from them for a time. He said in John 11:36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." And this, I'm sure, devastated his men. They're thinking, they love Jesus, they had followed him for 3 years, they're thinking kingdom age, and now this, he's going to depart, he's going to die. How can it be? Where is he going? Will we see him again? And Jesus is going to answer those questions here in John. He wants to calm their troubled hearts. And he tells them, you know, where I go, you know, and the way you know. He's basically saying, guys, calm down, chill out, man. Don't be afraid. I just got done telling you what I'm going to the Father, and you know that the only way to the Father is through me. He was honest. Thomas was, because like us many times, he was confused. He didn't know. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? Are you kidding me, Thomas, really? What's the matter you? I always make Jesus into an Italian. I don't know why. No, that's not what he said. You know, we get impatient with people and frustrated with them that things don't get done, but the and they don't listen. The Lord doesn't. He's patient. He's going to work with us. Why? So we can grow. And again, remember all that's going on. I mean, the cross is hours away. And his focus is on these men. He's teaching them. Man, he spent 3.5 years with them. And they still didn't get it, right? See, they had this information. They couldn't put it all together. And again, like I said, not till after the death and resurrection of Jesus do they really put it all together. But frustrating. What do you mean, Thomas, show you the way? You don't get it? I've already shown you the way. But Jesus doesn't do it that way. Not at all. In fact, Spurgeon said, "Thus we notice how they speak to him with a natural, easy familiarity. And he talks to them in full sympathy with their weakness, teaching them little by little as they are able to learn. They ask just such questions as a boy might ask his father. Often they show their ignorance, but never do they seem timid in his presence or ashamed to let him see how shallow and hard of understanding they are." That's our Lord. He never gets tired of our questions, that we don't understand things fully. He's patient with us and he desires to teach us. And I'm sure we've all felt that, man, I've blown it. God tells me to do something, I don't do it, I'm not listening to him. That's it. He's ready to tear up the adoption papers or whatever. You know, God, how could God love a person like me? You know, we're a child of God as Christians. And that love that he has for us never ends. Never. He never gets tired of us. He never gets tired of us asking him questions and seeking direction from him. Sometimes we get tired of ourselves, but not God. He doesn't get tired of us. His love is amazing. You know, Paul in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, put it like this. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" I love that. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What a question, right? Who shall? And then Paul answers it. He says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from God? Nothing. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it opens up with no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how does it end? How does Romans chapter 8 end? No separation. No condemnation, no separation. His love will continue on. We are His. Newell said, "Our weak hearts, prone to legalism and unbelief, receive these words with great difficulty. God is for us. They have failed Him, but He is for them. They are ignorant, but He is for them. They have not yet brought forth much fruit, but He is for them." You see, no condemnation and no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful for that. Who can be against us? No one, because God is for us. He'll take care of us. And His love will never let us go. How do I know that? How do I know here in the Gospel of John that Jesus isn't mad at His men? You just have to read on, because He answers Thomas and really the rest of the men who are listening. Yeah, Thomas had questions, right? "I don't know the way. How do we get there, Lord?" And now we'll see that Jesus has answers. Look at verse 6 here in John 14. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Now, think about this. If you ask the average person on the street, how do you get to heaven? Or how do you know you're going to heaven? What is the most common response? "Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I haven't killed anyone." Like that's, you know, the bar that's set. If you don't kill anyone, you're good. You're getting in. But that's pretty much what they say. What's the problem with that? Well, being good doesn't get you into heaven. You have to be perfect. Well, there's the problem. How many of us are perfect? Yeah, I tell my wife a lot that I'm always right, but I don't think she believes it. I know she doesn't. She's shaking her head right now. But we can't be perfect. All we can have is the righteousness of Christ imputed into our lives by faith. His perfection. How do I know that? Because that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God only accepts perfection. And that only perfection we can have is when we come to Jesus, ask him to be Lord and Savior of our life, to forgive us of our sins. And he takes our sins and gives us is righteousness. That's it. Now some say, well, that's kind of narrow-minded to say Jesus is the only way. Well, if it's truth, then yeah, it's narrow, but it's the truth, right? Ray Stedman picks up on this. He said, "Many bristle with indignation at those words. When I quoted this verse, John 14:6, in a Bible study once, a woman said, 'That's terribly narrow-minded.' I said, 'Yes, it is. But that is the way truth is. I find the phone company to be terribly narrow-minded, too. If you want to call someone, you must dial the exact numbers in the exact order given. They will not allow any deviation. The IRS, terribly narrow-minded. They require you to state your income exactly. They don't accept a wild guess on your part. But I think you must interpret a verse like that," she said. "How would you interpret it?" I asked. She said she really didn't know. I said, "Well, if it's true, if Jesus means what he says, that there is only one way to God, that those that try to come another way will not end up with God who exists, but with some God of their own invention, and if there is only one way, how could he ever have said it any plainer than he does here? No one comes to the Father but by me." Exactly. See, there's no other way to interpret this. Jesus' words are very clear. Yeah, are they controversial? Absolutely. But they're very clear. So how do you negate them? How do you twist them? You can't. But some continue to do. know, I've shared before about Tony Campoli. He's an emergent church leader. He's taught at Christian colleges. And listen to a couple things that he said, and you tell me, is this what the Bible teaches? He wrote, "I'm saying that there is no salvation apart from Jesus." Sounds great. Perfect, right? "That's my evangelical mindset. However, I'm not convinced that Jesus only lives in Christians." Well, okay, you've got truth mixed with error. That sounds just like the devil, doesn't it? He also said Jesus is the only Savior, but not everyone who's being saved by him is aware that he is the one who is doing the saving. So what do you mean, like Buddha? I believe in Buddha, but it's really Jesus is saving me, but I believe it's Buddha. Really? Isn't God's message to sinful humanity that he sees in each of us a divine nature of such worth that he sacrificed his own son so that our divine potentialities might be realized? The hymn writer who taught us to sing Amazing Grace was all too ready to call himself a wretch, forgetting our divinity and our over-identifying with our Freudian and humanity. Erich Fromm, one of the most popular psychoanalysts of our time, recognize the diabolical social consequences that can come about when a person loses sight of his or her own divinity. So in other words, we're God. Jesus had to come because we are really great people and had to die for us gods. Well, why did we need God to die for us if we're God? I don't get it. And if we're really gods and we forgot that we're gods, how great of a God are we? I mean, come on. And here's the kicker, and it really fits into what Jesus said here. He's talking about how we get to heaven. Going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia. There are many ways. It doesn't make any difference how we go there. We all end up in the same place. How dangerous is that? It is very, very dangerous. You see, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Not because I said so, but because Jesus said it. I don't want you to say, "Hey, Joe said." No, hey, Jesus said this. You see how simple that is? And yeah, is it narrow-minded? Yeah, but it's correct. Think about, I mean, would you get on a plane with a pilot that didn't want to follow directions? They have checklists. You know why they have checklists? So they don't miss anything. But I don't want to use the checklist. Forget about it. I'm free. I can do my own thing. I don't want to be so narrow-minded. I would never get on a plane with someone who thought, a pilot who thought like that, because that plane is headed for disaster. Same is true here. If Jesus isn't the way you're getting into heaven, then you're headed for disaster. Here we also see the six of the seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. The first time that name of God is expressed, I am, is in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and it means the becoming one. God has become to us what we need, and the biggest need for our lives is salvation. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save us. We didn't need condemnation. We're already condemned. Our sin has separated us from God. We needed a Savior, and God sent us a Savior. Not because we are so cute and adorable and perfect people. No, we're sinners, and that's why he sent the Savior. And so Jesus makes three very simple points. This is not complicated. You don't need to know Greek. It comes very clearly through in English. He is the way. Notice it doesn't say a way. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am one of the many ways." No, "I am the way." And I shared this with you before, but you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, Confucius out of Confucianism, Muhammad out of Islam, and each religion would remain. But you can't take Jesus out of Christianity because it's all based upon him. And that's what he's saying here. You're not getting to heaven except through me. It's not a debatable issue. Again, people may say I'm being intolerant or narrow-minded, but again, it's the truth. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:13? He said, "Enter by the narrow gate." Why? Why? Why do I have to go through this gate? Because it's the only way. It's Jesus is the gate. What's the other option? Well, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. the broad way. That's what Tony Campolo is doing. Hey, all roads lead to God. You can believe whatever you want. And, you know, if you believe in Buddha, Jesus is maybe the one saving you, but you can believe in anything. That's the broad way. And it leads to what? Destruction. Jesus Christ is the way. What is the broad way? Human achievement. I've been a good enough person. I've done this. I've gone to church. I tithe. I do this. I do that. No, Jesus did it all. I've just received that free gift by faith.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.